Chapter 11, verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them," and that's a reference to the nation of Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that we might be able to understand this passage of Scripture today, to realize where we fit in your programs and in your dealings with mankind. And Father, there seems to be in this passage a very strong warning to us, especially about being high-minded, about fearing that there could be a time, and there will be a time, when this age is over and you again deal with the nation of Israel. Father, may we understand what opportunities exist today for not only ourselves, but our loved ones and the world that we live in. And we pray that we can understand it from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 15 there, the reconciling of the world, that doesn't mean all the world is saved. There was a time, if you go back into the Old Testament, that God had cut off the Gentiles. That's in our chart. That goes way back before into Old Testament times, that when you read the Old Testament, anything after Genesis 12, God is always dealing with Israel. And you'd have to ask yourself, you know, well, where are the Gentiles here? Well, if you go back before Genesis 12, you find out that our ancestors, the Gentiles, turned to idolatry. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. And God just divided us off into the world. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, an interesting statement is that when he gave the nations, the Gentiles, their inheritance, he divided them in the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. That is, we're divided all over this earth, and this earth is divided into a division of 12, because it's Israel that's going to have an influence upon the Gentiles. Not only is salvation going to come through the nation of Israel, but eventually this world is going to be ruled by Jesus Christ through his people, the nation of Israel. So that's why the world is divided into that 12. And so from Genesis 12 on, God was dealing with Israel, but the problem is Israel wasn't faithful to God. And there came a time where God cut off the nation of Israel. Verse 15 is very clear that, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." The point of that is Israel today has not only fallen, but is cast away. God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. And I know that you can listen to radio speakers on Christian radio, and they'll talk all about Bible prophecy, and they'll talk about 1948 and Israel becoming a nation and all of those things. But you need to know from this passage of Scripture, God's not dealing with Israel. They are cast away. And it's not cast away forever, because verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And down through the illustration, you realize God is able to graft them back into a place of blessing, and he will, because he's made some promises to them. So they are cast away in the present time, but not forever. So we live in a time in which God has cast away Israel, but when he did cast them away, it's not wrath that came to this world, because when you read the Old Testament, when Israel was going to fall under the judgment of God, the whole world was going to be judged. But what we see happening is something that verse 25 calls a mystery that Paul says don't be ignorant of. That is, that when Israel was cast away, it became the reconciling of the world. That is, God, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world. That it's through the death of Jesus Christ, and his death not just for the nation of Israel, but for all people of all nations, that God could look through the cross of Christ and then have open arms for everyone in this world, inviting them to be reconciled unto himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a person would come to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will be reconciled to God and have eternal life. We use the word salvation, but salvation carries the idea of being saved from damnation because of our sins. Well, that's true. But you've got some other things that took place when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. One of them is justification, one of them is sanctification, but here it's the word reconciliation, that you're reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. But this reconciliation in verse 15 is in an invitation that God is reconciling. God, rather than pouring out wrath, is inviting all men to be saved. And you can be, because Jesus Christ took care of the sin. So that's what God is doing during the time that Israel is cast away. You know, the Bible calls in Ephesians chapter 3, this age in which we're living in today, that's represented by Israel's fall in this circle here, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is, rather than God dispensing to this world wrath, he's dispensing grace. That's a biblical term, the dispensation of the grace of God. But if you would ask me, what's one word that would describe what God is doing today? I would say reconciling. That's verse 15. Reconciling. That is, God is looking at this world through the cross of Christ and saying, okay, be saved, be reconciled. There's going to be a time where God is going to look at this world in its sin and pour out his wrath, and then Jesus Christ will come back and set up his throne on this earth. But right now, God is reconciling the world through Christ. And that's what God is doing today in this age of grace. Now, the explanation of the fall of Israel and what God is doing, Paul uses an illustration taken from horticulture. That is, he's going to give an illustration about an olive tree and branches broken off, another one's a wild olive tree branch grafted in, and he's going to represent what God is doing today, and he's going to explain it in those terms. You know, it's amazing. The Bible says that God doesn't use many wise, many noble, but when it says he doesn't use many, it doesn't say he doesn't use any. I think of the Apostle Paul and all the knowledge that this man had. We know that he studied law under the feet of Gamaliel. We know that he knows something about sports because he's always making illustrations that way. He knows something about being a soldier because he talks about being a soldier for Christ and putting on armament. He describes it in great detail. And now we know several different places he knows things about farming. He says, ye are God's husbandry. And he relates to the ministry as a farm, and now he's talking about fruit trees and about grafting. And, you know, I wouldn't know anything about grafting if I didn't read the Bible. The little bit that I know is from reading the Bible and listening to comments or reading commentaries about this passage of Scripture. But Paul seemed to have a lot of knowledge about a lot of different things, and he makes an illustration so that we can understand exactly what God is doing today. In verse 16, it says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, he starts out as if he was describing a lump of dough, that if you put yeast in it, that yeast would permeate the whole lump, and the whole lump would then be leavened, as another part of Scripture talks about. But he's talking about here that if the first fruit be holy, that is, it doesn't have any yeast in it, doesn't have any leaven in it, then the whole, if the first fruit be holy, then the whole is going to be holy. It says, if the root, now he switches it over to a plant. A tree is actually how he's going to illustrate it. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And so he starts giving this illustration about being grafted into an olive tree. Now, we're going to look at the illustration, and in the illustration are some biblical principles. Some, it's going to be explained later, but just follow along and pick up some of the real small detail that if you look real close of what it's saying. Verse 17 says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So get familiar there with the illustration. And the idea here is that the tree that he's referring to is an olive tree, and that there's natural branches, but some of those natural branches have been broken off. Notice that's not all. We've already studied in Romans chapter 11 that when God judged the nation of Israel and cast them away, he did not cast away the believing remnant of Israel. They still have the promises. Verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." So in the illustration, when he says some of the branches are broken off, God did not reach down and break off the believing remnant and cast them away from him. No, God reached down, and the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, he cast them away and set them aside. And so that's why some of the branches are broken off. Now, the wild olive tree is a reference to the Gentiles. We're not part of what God was doing. In fact, wild is probably a good description of us, kind of just growing carelessly, unpruned and unrefined. And so we were a wild olive branch. Look down in verse 24. It says, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted into grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more these," and that's a reference to Israel being grafted back in because they're natural. Israel were the natural branches. The Gentiles were wild olive branches. But we were cut out of the wild olive tree and then grafted into the good olive tree. And when that was done, the reference here implies that that is contrary to nature. Now, I don't know much about grafting. But to take something wild and graft it into something good isn't the way that grafting is done. At least that's what's been explained to me. That you would take something that's wild, graft something good into it in order to produce something good. But what God is doing today is something that the Bible says is contrary to nature. What God is doing today is what is not the norm of what should have been expected. And we've been illustrating that when Israel fell, when Israel was in unbelief, what should have come, what would have been natural to come, is God's wrath. Because if the Gentiles had turned from God and were cut off a long time ago, and now Israel follows the rebellion of the Gentiles and turned from God, it would seem only right that God would pour out wrath. But that's not what God did. He did something contrary to nature. He poured out his grace. And that's what he's doing with us, is us out of the Gentiles who believe, we're grafted into the good olive tree, grafted into a place of blessing. We're not grafted in. Look again in verse 16. And this is important. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off," unbelieving part of Israel, "and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree," partakers with them of the root and fatness of the olive tree. One of the things you need to know in this illustration, it doesn't say that God made us one of them. It says he made us partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Some people look at this and get the idea that God has replaced Israel with us. But that's not what the illustration is saying. The illustration is saying that we've become part of the blessings that God promised to Israel, but we're brought into a place of blessing, and we're brought in a place with them. So it's not replacing them, but we have been brought into a place of blessing. I would tell you to look at that olive tree and not think of the olive tree as the nation of Israel and God put us Gentiles in there and now we're Jews. It's not what it's saying at all. Look at the olive tree as the place of privilege, the place of blessing from God, and that we have been placed into God's blessing with the believing remnant of Israel. In fact, I'll ask you to consider something different in a moment. But what we're placed into, the olive tree represents the spiritual blessings of God, the blessings of God, or we could even say the grace of God. And go back with me and just get familiar with how God would use the olive tree or olives in your Bible. The first place mentioned is Genesis chapter 8. You might recall this. Noah's been in the boat for some time. They can't wait. The rain has stopped. It only rained 40 days and 40 nights, but they're on the boat for over a year, I think a year and 10 days. And they're waiting for the waters to recede, and it starts to come down, and they start seeing the tops of the mountains, and eventually they sent out a bird to go out and search the land, to search the world, to find out what condition it was in. And in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth." An olive branch. A dove, especially, carrying an olive branch. In your Bible, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he descended in the shape of a dove. And so you see the dove as a representation of the Holy Spirit, but the dove carrying an olive branch, and olive branch is certainly an offer of peace, but it's more than that. It's God extending to this world grace again. As Noah is now realizing that the earth is replenishing itself, that the trees are growing again. A live olive branch was plucked off by the dove and brought to Noah, and it represents the grace of God, the blessings of God coming back to this earth, and so that Noah and his family knew it wouldn't be long. Look at the next book, Exodus 27, when the nation of Israel was to build a temple, tabernacle, which is just a portable temple. There's some things that they are to put in it, and among it is olive oil that was used, as Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 tells us. It says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive, oil olive, beaten for light to cause the lamp to burn always." It represents illumination. The olive oil would burn, and it would create light inside this tent that they had built for the place of approaching God. And it represents the light of God's Word. It represents illumination coming from God. And certainly the Holy Spirit is tied into that in the sense that He is the one who gave us the Word of God, the illumination, the understanding of God. It represents, as we said, blessings from God, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is, you were just close by, this was a reference to the nation of Israel, the blessings that God would give them if they would be obedient to his law. And among those, you just see it listed as a list of the blessings in verse 11. It says, "And houses full of good things, which thou fillest not." That is, God would bless them, and they would eventually stay in houses that they didn't have to build or fill. Wells digged, which that thou diggest not. They would take possession of wells that were pre-dug for them. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. And we're going to see the same type of warning come in the book of Romans there, that when you're blessed of God, that's when you need to beware, that you don't get high-minded and think God owes you something. The nation of Israel is warned that they're going to be blessed of God, and when their blessings come, then beware. And a fitting warning to them. We'll come back to that warning in just a little bit. But the olive tree there represents the blessings that they have from God. Not blessings that they've earned, blessings they deserve. The grace of God to the nation of Israel. Blessings that came to them from God. Here's one that anytime I think of olive trees, I can't help but think of this illustration in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. And the reason we look at these is so you get a little bit familiar with how God uses olive trees, olive oil, to represent what I want you to understand, spiritual blessings. Not just the physical things, but the spiritual things. Zechariah is, the second book to the end of the Old Testament? Zechariah chapter 4. There's an illustration here about a vision that Zechariah received. And it says in verse 2, it says, this angel, it says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with bowls upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If you read down through this passage, the two olive trees represents the two prophets of God. They're going to speak to the nation of Israel in the tribulation, Revelation chapter 11, which is Moses and Elijah. Two people that gave the word of God to the nation of Israel. Those are the two olive trees. Olive trees, what he sees here is a candle that will never go out. And the reason why is they're fed by these bowls, by these pipes that come from these bowls, and they feed the candles, and the candles stay lit forever. But the bowls never go dry because the two olive trees, their branches, drip oil constantly into that bowl. And so what there's eternal life coming from the Spirit of God through the Word of God to the nation of Israel. And the olive oil represents not just illumination, the Word of God, but the Word of His life. And it represents eternal life. And you and I have been grafted into the olive tree. We haven't been grafted into the nation of Israel. We don't replace the nation of Israel. We've been grafted in with the believing remnant to a place of life, spiritual life, given to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that olive tree represents. So go back now to Romans chapter 11. There is some things to figure out here. Again, in verse 16, notice it says, For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. That first fruit, sometimes people look at that and they see how that ties into verse 15, where it says, If the casting away of them, the nation of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, Israel, be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy... And some look at this and see, and this is a possibility of what it's a reference to, is that the first fruits is a reference to that if the nation of Israel, if the first fruits of that nation was holy, if the root of that nation was holy, then so are the branches, so is the lump. And therefore, if we're grafted in with them, some people look at this and see how we today, as Gentiles, are grafted into eternal life through the root, the first fruits of Israel, which would be Abraham. And some might oppose that. Others, I think, pretty much accept that. And I believe there's an element of truth there. Look back at Romans chapter 4. Paul had already taught such things. He teaches the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. We just need to look at it here in Romans chapter 4. That when he talks about you and I having eternal life and being justified, that is, declared righteous on the basis of faith alone, he uses Abraham as an example. Chapter 4, verse 1, What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The next two verses explain that you can't work for your salvation. Just like Abraham could not work and fulfill the promise of God that he was going to have a child when he's 100 years old, God had to give him that child. And you have to have salvation as a free gift. And the way that you get it is Abraham believed God and God counted him righteous. And this passage is saying if you'll believe God, that Christ died for you and paid for your sins, then God will count you righteous. In fact, in verse 4, if you decide, no, I'm going to try to be righteous myself, then God won't count you righteous. He'll give you a debt. He'll let you pay for your own sins, and you'll pay for it for all eternity because you can never pay off your sins. So Abraham is an example of a person who just simply believed God and then received the promise that God gave. To him it was a seed. To us it's salvation. Now, down in verse 9, he says this, Cometh this blessedness, the salvation that he's talking about, then upon the circumcision only. Now that's the descendants of Abraham that we know as the nation of Israel. Is this promise only to the nation of Israel, this promise of eternal life? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Uncircumcision is a term for the Gentiles, other than the nation of Israel, all other nations. He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And in case you don't know the answer, he's telling you, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God counted Abraham righteous when, before God ever circumcised Abraham as a sign of the covenant of who his people was going to be. Abraham was counted righteous, received this blessing from God when he was uncircumcised, like a Gentile. So that the point is, in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham's the father of us all, of all believers. All who are justified by faith, Abraham is the example of it, and because he believed when he was in uncircumcision, he's the father of all uncircumcised believers, as well as the father of all circumcised believers. And there is two different groups. That's what we kept pointing out. There's this believing remnant of Israel, who are the seed of Abraham naturally and spiritually, and then there's this only group of people who are seed of Abraham only on a spiritual level. That is, he's the father on the basis of faith. And that's what Galatians 3 teaches. And so when you go over there in Romans chapter 11 and talk about the root being holy, then that could be a reference to Abraham, and that as Abraham believed, he is the father of us all, and therefore if he's holy, then the branches are holy, and that we are among those branches as a wild olive tree that got grafted in. But you know, I also want to say to you is to think again at Romans chapter 11, and where that may be exactly what it's a reference to in verse 16, when it's a reference to first fruits, when I look in the Bible to someone to identify me who the first fruits is, the Bible says that in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. That every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. And I look at this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Is it Abraham? I see that is true. But I'm grafted into Christ. And as you're going to see in here, that we're grafted into the root and the fatness. When I think of the root, well, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, and again, Isaiah, which is a reference to Isaiah the prophet, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. You know who that root is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The root of Jesse. Jesse is David the king's father. And yet there is a root that led to David, but it's also a root that was before Jesse, David's father, that's going to come to Israel and reign over them, and even the Gentiles will trust in him. Eventually, when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, that's what that represents in this kingdom, the Gentiles will come and trust in him. That's them. We're getting an opportunity to trust in him now. But that root that he's referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. He's also the root. Now, not only, it says it several times. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and this is where the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the book of Revelation, where chapter 4 was the Father's throne, and in the midst of that throne, the Lamb of God is going to stand up, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And by the way, when all that wrath of the book of Revelation, you see that word wrath up there on that board, when that wrath is unleashed on this world, it's Jesus Christ who has the right to judge the world. That's what that's about. And he's going to open up the seals, and judgment is going to fall on this earth, And it's not going to be an age of grace, it's going to be an age of judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ is called the root of David. Now, this is interesting. Look at Revelation 22. It keeps calling him the root for a reason. And here Jesus Christ signs off the Bible, speaking directly himself. It's saying in verse 16, Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then he invites people to come and be saved, to drink of the water of life freely that's provided because of his death, burial, and resurrection. When he says that he is, now notice that phrase, I am the root and offspring of David. What an amazing thing of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. David, Jesus Christ, is called the seed of David. And yet at the same time, the Bible calls him the root of David. How can he be before David and after David at the same time? Because he's God. David wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the root, the one who gives life, the one who brings blessing to this world. Jesus Christ is the very root of David. David sprang forth because of out of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the creator. And yet Jesus Christ became the seed of David. The creator became a man, the seed of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning people of who he is there in Revelation. He is the root and the offspring of David. So if we're partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree representing eternal life and spiritual blessings of God, and the root, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where life flows from. And you and I, as a wild olive tree, had no part of this. This belonged to the nation of Israel. And God in his grace broke off some of the natural branches and grafted us Gentiles who would believe into the place of eternal life, into Christ, where we receive the root and the fatness of that olive tree. That's what God is doing today in the age of grace. Go back to Romans chapter 11. That fatness can only be the nutriments of the tree that flows from the roots out to the branches and then produces fruit. And we are part of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now here's some other things to look at as you look at this illustration. Verse 7, it says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and we've identified that as the unbelieving part of the nation, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now you might agree, you might disagree with this. This is just something worth your observation. When it says with them, I know we're thinking in our mind that we're grafted in with the branches that stayed in. But if you understand something about the age of grace, is the age of grace is not only a time for Gentiles to come into a place and be saved, but it already told us over there in verse 13, that Paul pressed his Gentile ministry so that he might provoke to emulation them which are his flesh and save some of them, some of fallen Israel. Even today in God's grace, not only is it a chance for Gentiles to get saved, it's another chance for the unbelieving Jews to get saved. So when you think about with them, if you look in that passage, the with them might be the branches that are broken off. And with them, Jew and Gentile together, being brought into a place of blessing in Christ. And if you search out the them, the last reference is not to the branches that stayed in the tree, but the branches that were broken off. And us as wild branch, as a wild olive tree grafted in with them. That is, even them, unbelieving nation of Israel, who will become a believer, could get grafted into Christ with us, and us with them. And so an observation worth thinking about there. One of the things that I've been told, and again, I tell you, I don't know much about grafting, but it is, I know this anyhow, when I go to the grocery store with Sanja, that sometimes we'll buy tangerines, which is not really an orange, is it? It's a tree that someone has grafted to create a different kind of fruit. That if you take a tree and you graft something else into that tree, the product, the fruit of what you grafted in, is not the same fruit that you used to have. It's a new kind of fruit. Isn't that true? Nectarines. You don't like the fuzz on a peach? So they figured out a way to do some grafting to give you a peach without claws. But it's not the same. It's not a peach anymore, is it? It's now a nectarine. So when you make this grafting, you don't get the old product. You get a new product. You get some new fruit. And that's important because it fits the illustration that when God took us and grafted us in and is creating fruit here, it's not the old fruit that God's creating. He's creating something new. We're a new creature in Christ. And what God is forming today is called the body of Christ. It's not the nation of Israel. So Paul gives us some illustration about grafting there. Now, not only does he give us that illustration and show how we've been brought into a place of blessing and how the unbelieving part of the nation has been broken off and now we've been brought into a place of blessing, there's also something too important to understand, and that is that we got this place because of our willingness to believe. Look at verse 19. It says, "Thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." When he says, well, there's a sense in which, yeah, okay, that's true. That's probably not the best way to look at it. It is true that Israel was, the unbelieving part was cut off so that God could graft us, believing Gentiles, in to a place of blessing. That is true. But when Paul says, well, he gives us another way to say it rather than saying it that way. As if, you know, when you say it in verse 19, that they were broken off that I might be grafted in, as if you're something special. That's why I like that song that says, "He knew me, yet he loves me." We weren't special that we deserve a place of blessing with God. We were just as bad as Israel was. We just proved it a long time earlier than they did. It says, "Thou wilt say," that's that typical of what people would look at, "the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. "And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." Israel was broken off because of unbelief. And because there was a willingness among the Gentiles to believe, it says we have this standing. This offer coming from God is given to us because us Gentiles, we stand by faith. Now, when I consider what that means, I realize that what we have by the grace of God, that we don't deserve it. And it's for His glory, not for our glory. It's because of what God wants to do in glorifying His Son. But if the position that we have because the Gentiles were willing to believe. Now, you have testimony to this all through the ministry of Jesus Christ. There were some Gentiles that came along, and even though Israel didn't believe, some Gentiles believed. And Jesus Christ said things like, "I've not seen so much, so great a faith, not in all of Israel." As if Gentiles were standing on the side, not part of what Israel's blessings were, but a willingness to receive it if it would have been offered to them. And so it came time when Israel chose not to believe and God cut them off. And us Gentiles, we stood by faith, so God allowed us to have it. Now watch this. Go back to the book of Acts. We looked at some of these verses before. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You see it real clear here that the Apostle Paul had first started out in a synagogue, but in the back of the synagogue were some Gentiles. And he made this statement to them in Acts 13, in verse 38. He spoke about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, what he accomplished in dying and being buried and rose again, through him is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Preached to you means offered to you. Forgiveness of sins. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And by him all that believe are justified," that is, declared righteous, "from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law pointed out to you all your sins. But by Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, you who believe are not only forgiven of your sins, you're declared righteous. The law can never declare you righteous. The law declares you a sinner. But by Christ, you can be declared righteous. Because he took your sins and paid for them, you can be forgiven and stand before God righteous. And it says, it's offered, it says there, all who believe can be justified from all things. Well, when he said all, It says down in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Because those Gentiles said, you really mean all? Not just Israel, but if us Gentiles will believe on Jesus Christ, we can be declared righteous? Could you tell us again next week? I'll invite all my friends. And that's what happened the next week. He shows up at the synagogue, nothing but Gentiles all over the place. The Jews, angered about that, won't listen to Paul. They contradict and blaspheme what Paul had to say. And so Paul said in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you, you Jews don't want to hear about this salvation, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God, glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Man, the Gentiles were thrilled that God is going to save me. And you know what they did? They believed and got justified from all their sins, forgiven, became part of the root and fatness of life that flowed from the root, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this point, I mean, it spreads like wildfire, and the Gentiles run and believe. Paul, wherever he goes, the Jews are turning it down, the Gentiles are receiving it. The book of Acts 28, here's our last verse. Paul went around the world. He's finally into the main capital of the world. He's in the city of Rome. He preaches to the Jews there, and it says in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves. So they don't agree that Jesus Christ, that there's salvation in Jesus Christ, and he says, you guys are callous and hardened. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 28, Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. But notice the last part of that verse. And they will hear it. Now you need to know two things. One, that Paul had already taken the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not something God's going to do after this point. It's already something God has been doing. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. But the other thing you need to get in that verse is Paul said, they will hear it. How shall they believe unless they hear? And how they hear unless one be sent? God sent the Apostle Paul, and the Gentiles were willing to hear, and after hearing, they were willing to believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Paul said, the Jews fell because of unbelief. You Gentiles stand by faith. Could you walk into a city today and say, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things, and have a group of people say, could you say that again to me next week? And show up a mass of people wanting to hear the gospel? I don't think that happens anymore. Because I think, just like Paul accused the ears of the Jews to be dull of hearing and their hearts callous, I think we're living in a time where Gentiles are pretty much tired of hearing the gospel. They don't want to hear it on the radio, they don't want to hear it on the TV, and they surely don't want to hear it from you. When you go over and visit them and talk to them and tell them about salvation, they're tired of hearing it. And Paul says, now wait a minute, don't brag that Israel is broken off so you could be grafted in. He said they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. But he said, but you better fear. And we're going to get into why we ought to fear, because this opportunity that we have today isn't going to exist forever. And there is indication in Romans chapter 11 that as long as the Gentiles were willing to have Christ, God was going to offer reconciliation. But when us Gentiles get like Israel, don't give me this, I don't want to hear all this. He said, watch out, God is able to graft the natural branches back in again and take you back out. And we're going to study how that is not only a warning in the book of Romans, but also what's going to happen in the last days of the age of grace. And I think if we look around, we can see those days, can't we? You need to share the gospel, whether they want to hear it or not. You need to share it.